shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he came and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 in God's Word this morning. And the Lord permitting, I want to bring a message to fathers, but a message that will, I trust, resonate in every heart. As you're turning in God's Word, how many present here this morning were raised in a Christian home? Let me see your hand. You're raised in a Christian home. Good number of you. And how many of you have a dad that's with the Lord now? All right, many like that. I thank the Lord for a godly father. I know that the older I get, the more I think that I need a dad. When I was a younger man, there were times where I thought I was smart enough to kind of call the shots without any counsel or advice. And more I'm realizing how much I need to call upon the wisdom of years and experience from a godly father. And I thank the Lord for a godly grandfather as well who's with the Lord. Went home to be with the Lord at the age of 90. My granddad Chapel never went to school beyond the 8th grade. But he committed the book of Romans to memory. And there are 4 gospel preaching churches in existence today because as a farmer in southwestern Colorado, he would park the tractors and conduct Bible studies until there was a big enough group of folks that they would form a church. And now there are churches in that area. And you can find churches in the heart of Mormon country where Granddad and Grandma went. And they'd drive from the farm and they'd commute over to Moab, Utah. And they built a great church there. And I thank the Lord for the heritage of faithfulness that is within godly fathers who determined to live a life of honor to the Lord. I don't think that Granddad set out to be a preacher per se. He was a farmer. But God put his word in his heart and he couldn't keep it to himself. And it just spilled out all over the place. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that legacy. I'm thankful for a father that that is even in his retirement years wanting to serve the Lord with every ounce of strength that he has left. And I know that God is going to bless him for determining to finish strong. It's a humbling thing for me as a father. I have 6 children. And I have 4 daughters, and that all by itself is a scary proposition. And 2 of them are right here in the front row. You pray for me. I've got my work cut out for me. And if the Lord tarries, 4 weddings, I guess. And that's a scary thought, too. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so you pray for me. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want us to look just at one verse, and then we're going to launch into a message this morning that I think by sermon's end you'll be able to remember, and I trust will be a help to all. The Bible says in verse number 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Let me read that again. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word today, I pray that you administer to every heart. And though, Lord, this message is aimed towards fathers, I pray, Lord, that we each would glean something from today's message that you intend for us to hear. And may Jesus Christ be magnified in our midst. And Lord, if there be one in the service today that does not know Thee as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Today I want to bring a message entitled, "The Duties of a Godly Father." The duties of a godly father. I mentioned to you that I think it's a message that by sermon's end, all of us will remember. But I think you will discover that contained within this synoptic message, you will find encapsulated the duties of a godly father. And I want to encourage every person to take a special note of this, because I believe that many of the things that are directed towards fathers also apply to the mothers here. And certainly to the young people, to understand the role of a father, and as your father determines to be that role model and that godly father, you subject yourself to the things that God has appointed for him to be in your life. I'm thankful today that God has blessed my life with children. It is an awesome stewardship and responsibility, and one that I do not take lightly. By no means do I think I have done it all right. In fact, much of what I have learned has been through trial and error, and more error than trial, I think. And I know that my kids are just like anybody else's kids. They need to have a dad ride herd on them at times and crack the whip with them. But they're my kids, and I love them just like you love your kids. And so today, I'm not standing before you as the paragon of fatherhood. I'm standing before you as a humble servant that's made a great many mistakes and that would like to lift up the Word of God and say, let's see what God has to say about it. I'm not the authority. This is the authority. And so today, I'm just the paper boy. I'm just delivering the message from God. And so don't shoot the messenger, amen? And because I intend to say a few things rather directly today. And I'm going to give you a forewarning about that. And so I want us to notice today the duties of a godly father. And as we began, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 11, or chapter 2 rather, verse number 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." As I read this passage of Scripture, it was apparent to me that as the Apostle Paul was writing to these troubled saints in Thessalonica, in that region of Macedonia, that there was an understanding of the role of fatherhood in the life. And he called upon that which was a common understanding of fatherhood and drew a correlation to the ministry that he performed in their midst, and that at times he was a father figure in their midst. And just as a father would do, he said, "We exhorted you, and there were times where we had to comfort you, and there were other times where we charged you and we challenged you to begin to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so there are duties that I think are expectations of fathers that we have in our minds. And today I want to share with you five things that I believe encapsulate the duties of a godly father. If you have your fingers limbered up, I would encourage you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to share with you what I believe to be the first of these five duties of a godly father. And the Bible says in verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The first duty that I find of a godly father is, number one, to abide. To abide. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? I mean this: to determine that you are going to remain, you're going to dwell with your family, that you're not going anywhere. You know, I believe that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the epitome of what every father should communicate to his children. Of course, the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So if I'm to learn how to love my family, if I'm to learn how to be a godly mother or father or child or whatever the case, then I can look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He didn't say, "I want you to do the best way you think that you can do it." No, He said, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." And so Jesus is the model. He is the paragon of love that we're to pattern our lives after, if you would. And so today, I believe that we can go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse number 5 and find something about the Lord that epitomizes what a father should communicate to his wife and to his children. And that is this: that the Lord said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." He is the eternal God that never changes. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, we read this: "I am the Lord, I change not." In James chapter 1, we read this: "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God never changes His mind about us. And we all ought to say amen right about there. Because listen, if He can change His mind, He'd have done it a long time ago. We've all given Him cause to change His mind about us. But I'm glad with God there is no variableness. I'm glad with God there's no shadow of turning. I'm glad with God He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And God is looking for some men today that will look their wife in the eye, that will look their children in the eye and say, "Even as God has loved me, I too now commit to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to abide with you. I've determined until God calls me home or till you move on or God calls you home, I'm going to be right here doing what God has called me to do. Amen. And that's not going to change. Just like Jesus will never change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. I think at the life of David, who was a father, had many children. But when he got away from the will of God for his life and no longer lived and walked by faith, and he went down to Ziklag, and there he lived in the land of Gath in a faithless period of time in his life where he was pursuing money instead of the Lord. Where he was pursuing money instead of the Lord. Where he was more interested in material things than he was in spiritual things. Now, I don't suppose that would be anybody in this room today, but just in case, I'll throw this in, that he was down there chasing material things and money and not pursuing after the things of God. And when he went home on a job as a mercenary and went down with the kings of the Philistines to war against the people of God, guess what happened? While he was away from them and while he was out making a living and working two jobs day and night, the enemy came and took his kids and stole them away. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. God would rather you live in a two-bedroom apartment or a studio apartment. God would rather you live in a tent in the woods than have a big house and never have a relationship with your children. God wants you to determine, I'm going to abide with Him. God's given them to me, not to the Sunday school teacher, not to the public school system, not to somebody else, not to the babysitter. And yet, friends, how much today in this culture do we find mamas and daddies that have determined that they're chasing the American dream and they've forsaken their children and they have chosen not to abide with them because they're chasing after a dream, they're chasing after things, they're chasing after money. And one day you're going to come home to Ziklag like David came home to Ziklag. And you're going to discover your kids have been carried away by the people of the world and the devil himself. I believe the duty of a godly father is to say, listen, I don't want you to have to worry when you come home from school. I'll be right here. You know, I think that most of us are well aware that in America they say that 60% of kids are being raised in a single parent home. That may be true. What kind of an image of fatherhood do most of those kids have? What kind of an image of fatherhood is being portrayed in the media? Most fathers that are portrayed in the media and in sitcoms and primetime television are bumbling idiots. If they're portrayed as a Christian, they're portrayed as morons altogether, out of touch with anything that's good and right and honest and upright. They're made a mockery of. And so today, we are living in a culture where parents have been devalued. The state has been elevated as more important in the life of a child than a parent. My friend, you've heard me say it before, but some time ago, our Secretary of Defense, Hillary Clinton, helped to launch a website called iVillage.com. And they made the statement when they made the launch that it takes a village to raise a child. How many of you remember that? You know what I discovered? If it takes a village to raise the child, normally it's the village idiot that's raising yours. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and dad committed to the things of God. That's what God said. I don't care what a politician says. I don't care what kind of pedigree they have. I don't care where they went to school. What I care about is what does God say and what does His Word say today about the responsibility and the authority that has been vested into the home and into the heart of a parent, a father, and a mother. Would God we'd have moms and dads that would rise up and say, kids, bless God. Blessed be God when you come home from school. I'm going to be here. Listen, when you wake up in the morning, I'll be right there. When you need me, you can pick up the phone and I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I believe we have a responsibility, just as Peter admonished husbands in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and ye husbands, dwell with them. That word dwell, stay, abide with them according to knowledge. I think about the admonitions given to fathers and in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then he went on to say, and thou shalt teach these things unto thy children. And it went on to expound upon all the ways and places and times that a father would teach these things unto his children. And my friends, you cannot do that if you are not with them. You've got to determine to abide. Say, I'm going to stay with these kids. I'm not going to forsake them. When the world gives up on them, I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to be the dad that God has called me to be. I'm going to be the mother God's called me to be. I'm going to be the grandparent that God has called me to be. Whatever role you're fulfilling today, determine. I'm going to be there doing what God's asked me to do. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there abiding in the place of God's appointment, doing that which He's appointed me to do. I think the next one is one that perhaps dads need to examine a little bit. If you have your Bible there, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And we find the second duty of a godly father. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find this in verse number 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Let me pause for a moment and just say something to you. That the responsibility of the husband is to love and cherish his wife and children. Responsibility of the husband is to love and cherish his wife and children. That's the calling of God upon his life. And sometimes we get carried away with this idea of God establishing order within the home and structure within the home. And yet I believe that it serves best to put forward the conviction in hearts that a wife is to be honored and cherished and cared for and given to and loved. Children are to be nurtured and loved and not tormented. That's a responsibility that was laid upon a dad as a leader of the home. The Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The second duty of a godly father, I believe from God's Word, is to preside. Number one is to abide. Determine, I'm going to stay. I'm going to be as dependable as God has called me to be. Just like the Lord said, I'm to love my family as He loves me. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But God calls fathers to preside over their household. What does that mean? That means that I am going to be the resident leader of the home. Now, I would tell you this, that the father is not necessarily always the de facto leader because God said, you got the title, therefore you got all of the leadership. Leadership is influence. Did you know that? How many of you know that? Some of you know that there are people down at your job maybe that maybe hold a position that should vest them with some authority, but they've got other people calling the shots around them, maybe influencing them. And really, the person that should be calling the shot is being influenced by everyone around them, and they're really leading the show. How many of you have ever been in a situation like that? Now, I would tell you, the other day, I was in a store. I was in a Target, and I was walking through, and I was talking on the cell phone. And there was a mother with a little boy in Target, and the little boy wanted to buy a toy. And the mom said, we've got to go now. You can't have a toy. And that kid commenced to throw a wall-eyed fit. Brother John is from Minnesota. He knows what walleye are. He knows what we mean by a wall-eyed fit. This kid lay down on the ground and screamed bloody murder. Everyone in the store, the whole Super Target store, knew that someone was getting throttled to death. People are looking, they're startled. The kid's stomping his feet. He's spitting, literally spitting. He's stomping at his mother. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. And this mom's like, "It's okay. It's all right now. All okay." And everybody's thinking, you know what? That kid walked out of Target with a toy. Can I ask you, who's the leader in that home? Do you know what the Lord said to Judah, the people of Judah? "Woe be to the people whose child is a king." A generation of people who have abdicated leadership responsibility to a bunch of spoiled, rotten kids in whose hearts is bound up foolishness. For the Bible declares in the Proverbs, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him." Now, folks, how many of you were raised like me that if you laid down on the floor in Target in front of your mom and dad and did that nonsense, there'd be hell to pay? Let me see your hand. You know, how many of you know what I mean when I say the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning? You know, look, guys, when I was in trouble as a kid, I knew if I got sent to the principal's office and I got spanked at the principal's office, I was getting it double when I got home. I could claim no double jeopardy. Guess what? Didn't matter. There was double jeopardy when I was growing up. If I got spanked at school, man, I got it worse at home. How many of you did too? And you know what? I had a daddy that said, "This is the way that it is." Right? I'm going to tell you something. My dad was a preacher, and a lot of times I'd be sitting there, you know, and one day me and my brother Paul were sitting in church, and we were playing. I can't remember. We were sitting towards the back. Normally we had to sit right on the front row with our mom. And I had a little toy matchbox car, and I had it on the back of the chairs in front of me, and I was going, And my dad was preaching on, came to a pause, and he heard, and he thought, what is that? Then he got to preaching again. So I turned the matchbox car around, and I went the other way, you know. And my dad paused, and he said, "I don't know who it is that's making that noise, but would you please stop that?" So I went, whenever my dad from the pulpit said, "Mark," I knew, man, it was trouble in River City, you know. And I'd go home and I'd put on 5 pair of underwear, 3 pair of corduroys, you know, and I'd get in bed and I'd be taking a nap, man. It didn't matter, you know. He'd pull all three pair of corduroys down, all five pair of underwear, and lean me over that bed, man, and light me on fire, you know. And listen, it cured me of making noises in church, you know. Some of you haven't learned that yet. Somebody ought to take your corduroys down and teach you a lesson. Amen. But, you know, listen, I had a dad who was willing to assume the leadership of his home, and he wasn't so consumed with being my buddy. Now, look, we were buddies. We went fishing. We went hunting. We went horseback riding. We went camping. We took vacations. But, you know, when it came down to it, I had a dad that was a dad, and he was more interested in being my father than in being my friend. And as we grew older, and as I moved out of the home, he became one of my dearest friends. But what I needed when I was growing up was not a buddy to coddle me, and not someone to indulge me, and not someone to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to my sinfulness, and someone to make light of the birds and the bees. I needed a dad to toe the line and say, I'm going to be the president of my home. I'm going to preside over the affairs of my family. And when my kids get out of order, I'm going to discipline them, not because I hate them, but because I love them and want to see them come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you used to hear preaching like this. You know it? Sometimes people come in and think, is he mad? No, man, I'm excited. God's doing some great things in hearts, and you know, he's not dead, and he's coming soon, and I believe that people need the Lord, and there's never been a day in our nation's history where we needed strong preaching for somebody to lift up their voice and cry aloud and spare not and tell folks about these things that are contained within God's Word. I think about a man named Stephanus that was committed to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He said, and you know the house of Stephanus, how that it has addicted itself unto the ministry, and that ye submit yourselves unto such. What Paul was saying is, look, here's a household. Here's a man named Stephanus, and his household is totally given over to serving others, to serving within the context of the church. And I want you to know that these type of people are the ones that I'm encouraging you to submit yourselves to. The ones that are addicted to the ministry of the saints. Problem is, we got kids, we got dads today, they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to methamphetamine, they're addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to pornography on the internet, they're addicted to all sorts of things except the ministry of the saints. And God is calling dads today to, number one, abide. Say, I'm going to stick and stay. I'm going to make it pay. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to love as He has loved me. And secondly, I'm going to preside. I'm going to be the leader in my home that God's called me to be, even though it runs counterintuitive to my flesh. And everything that the Spirit of God directs you to do, the flesh militates against. And the Bible says that in Galatians chapter 5. I believe it's in verse number 17. It says, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Whenever God commands a dad to be a leader, do you know what? His flesh wants to be passive. Do you know that? That's what he wants to do. That's what our flesh would like to do. We think, you know, I work hard, I bring home the bacon, and, you know, I get enough drama from my boss at work, and, you know, I keep a roof over the head and food on the table. So, you know, when I come home, I want to watch some bass fishing on ESPN, I want to drink my iced tea, and have everybody leave me alone. And the kids go their own way, and the father is disengaged from their lives. He doesn't preside over anything except an occasional meal. And he's totally disengaged from what's happening in their life, though they may be wandering down the primrose path to destruction. God is calling men to be leaders in their homes. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, as we discover the third duty of a godly father, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. If you have the old Schofield Bible, it's page 1276. Some of you recently obtained one, and so I'm trying to give you a hand here. Okay? And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Let me say that again. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Say, what are you getting out of this, Pastor? Here we find the third duty of a godly father, and that is to provide. Number one, abide. Say it with me. Abide. Number two is preside. Number three is to provide. Okay, the duties of a godly father, to abide. Number one, number two, to preside. And number three, to provide. God is calling a father to be a provider for the family. And if any man, if any provide not for his, speaking to men, his own house, not to the ladies, okay? If any man provide not for his own house, his own, and especially for those of his own house. So it's saying, look, anybody that has a need in your family, for me that would include my parents. Did you hear that? For me, that includes my parents. And especially for my kids, especially those that live at home with him, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, every quasi-Christian life insurance agent in America knows this verse. And they want to whip this out to close the deal on Christians that don't have life insurance. But do you know it's far more than all of that? Do you know I can't think of anything worse than being called an infidel? Can you? A non-believer. Somebody that is not a son of God. How is it possible to be worse than an infidel? And how, by simply choosing not to provide for the needs of my household, do I deny the faith? You see, what I am doing is I am denying the existence of God in my life. And the reason why I am worse than an infidel is because I am supposedly possessing the Holy Spirit of God. He's given me the directives from His Word to provide for my family. And so I know what's right, and I'm choosing not to do it. The infidel is doing what comes natural to his flesh. He doesn't know any better. And so with knowledge, I choose to rebel against God. And that's worse than the people that are rebelling in ignorance. I'm doing it willfully. I'm worse than the infidel. Now, some people think, yes, amen, that's right. That, you know, we got to get these guys off the unemployment lines and these guys that are dogging it on their families and not bringing home the bacon. Can I take it a step further than all of that? God is looking for some fathers that will recognize and acknowledge that His children, His wife, has been made in the image of God. And that doesn't mean flesh and bone. What it means is that He recognizes that God made man in His image, and that is three parts, because God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's a three-part being. When He created in the Garden of Eden, He said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "own image." And so He created man, spirit, soul, and body. And I submit this to you that in the context of 1 Timothy, that in order for a man to be a proper provider for his kids, he's going to care for the consummate needs of the person spiritually. On a soul level, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. My thinker, my chooser, and my feeler. I'm going to provide for those needs. And also put food on the table, shoes on the feet, and a roof over the head. There's some guys in here right now that are thinking, man, I'm in there, I'm providing for my family, you know, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, you know, whatever. And, you know, I'm bringing home the bacon, but you know what? Your children are lost spiritually. You know what? I'd rather have my kids grow up barefoot, never have an Xbox or a television set, and know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You know what? Some of us are so proud because we bought a house, we have a nice car, we have Air Jordans on their feet. But you know what? They have no interest in spiritual things. And you know you've only partially provided for the needs of your family. God made us in His image. Spirit. How are we doing at providing the spiritual things that our family needs to thrive? Spiritual things. Because let me ask you a question. What will live forever? Huh? Your spirit. Your spirit. I submit to you today that man is a spirit that possesses a soul that lives in a body. That soul part of me is the part that makes me unique from you. I have a unique personality, thought processes. Some of you say, I'm glad you're unique from me, preacher. You kind of twisted up there, you know. But look, the body, what if I were blind? What if I couldn't see anybody's physical features? What distinguishes them apart from someone else? It's their soul. Your spirit and soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And I submit to you today that your kids could get a PhD from an Ivy League school and a six-figure job and live in a mansion. And if they do not know the Lord as Savior, when they die, they will split hell wide open, and you have failed as a provider. Because the Bible talks about not these earthly dwellings as things to be sought after. The Bible calls them tabernacles. You know what a tabernacle is? It's a temporary dwelling. In the wilderness, they were tents. You know what? There are people up in Flagstaff today that realize how tenuous their dwelling is. It may be in the pathway of a wildfire, be here today and just like that, gone tomorrow. And we've spent so many years of time putting money and effort and investing in cars and in houses and in things that just like that will pass away. But I'll promise you this, the soul of your child, the spirit of your child will live as long as God lives, either in heaven or hell. How we doing, provider? We all know, you know, you got to put, you know, 3 square meals on the table. I don't hear very many mothers going down to the bus stop with their kids, you know, waiting for the school bus and bragging to the other mothers, you know what, I give my kid 2 square meals a day. Everybody be reporting them to the Child Protective Services, right? Because that's the way of this culture, right? We got to call the village idiots to come and take care of derelict parents, you know. And we think that that's going to make it all better for the kids. Listen to me, friend. Nobody boasts about giving their kid 2 square meals a day. We say, I give them 3. So don't tell me what a great provider you are if you're not providing for the soul level needs of your child, helping them to make wise choices, to have the mind of Christ. Don't tell me what a great provider you are if you're not investing in the spiritual needs of the people that live at your house. You're worse than an infidel because they don't even know that their kids have those needs. And you do, and you're neglecting them. It's a dereliction of duty to provide them the love. Our Heavenly Father set His heart upon us. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And as a result, He gave the very best that He had. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when you love your family, when you love your wife and your children, men, you're going to give yourself to them without reserve. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. The Lord gave everything that He had so that we might have spiritual riches in glory. And yet today we're given everything that we have so that our kids can have a little inheritance that can pass away just like that. I'll move quickly to the end. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. For the Bible scholars in our midst, that happens to be the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 18. How are we doing today? You hanging in here? Amen. Okay, we got to go into extra innings because Joe's going on vacation for 3 weeks. He's going to miss. Amen. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." You know what God knew about Abraham? He says, "I know Abraham. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." And herein we find the fourth duty of a godly father, and that is this: to guide. To guide. Number one, we said that a godly father will abide. Say that with me. Abide. Number two, we said he'll preside. Say that. Number three is what? Provide. And number four is what? Guide. All right, you think you can remember this by the end? It's just five words is all you have to remember. And if you remember them, you will have an encapsulation, if you would, of the duties of a godly father. And so here we find where the Lord is talking about Abraham, who is the quintessential model of a father. And He says of Abraham, "I know him." I wonder if it can be said, not just, "I know the Lord," but does God know you? Is He confident that you're going to do the right thing towards your family? Is He confident that you're going to lead them in the right way? Is He confident, as He was with Abraham, that you're going to guide them to walk in the way of the Lord? Is He confident that He can count on you to shepherd your children, to guide them, to lead them in the right path? Number one, by your example. Because, friends, I'll tell you this. Talk is cheap. We can all come to church and we can profess a good profession in front of everyone and say we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But I'll guarantee you this, the proof is in the pudding. I remember when I lived in Korea as a missionary's kid during my high school years. And back then, they were still kind of catching up in some areas of technology and other things. And they had the most beautiful bakeries in the world. I can remember going down near where we lived to the marketplace, and they had a bakery with a beautiful glass window that you could look in and see the cakes that were being baked. And man, were they ever beautiful. And I'd look in those and I'd think, man, if those things taste half as good as they look, they are going to be absolutely the best cakes that were ever baked. And I can remember thinking to myself, man, those have to be just the most beautiful things. I just want to go down there and take pictures of them because they made all kinds of things, kind of like on the TV programs that you watch now. And I remember going to an event at a church where they had a big, beautiful cake from one of these bakeries. And I thought, man, this is it. This is the mother load. We're going to get to taste and sample this beautiful cake. And man, if this cake tastes half as good as it looks, it's going to be the best thing that I've ever eaten. And so, man, they gave me... I went up there with my plate. I was, you know, the missionary kid, you know, with the curly blonde hair and blue eyes. And everybody wanted to be nice to me. So I said, I want one that's aju koyo. I want it to be really big. And so, man, they gave me a big old hunk of it. And my mouth was watering. I thought, man, I haven't had anything this good in a long time. I can hardly wait to sink my teeth into this. And you know, I was wondering, is this a cream filling? Is the stuff you put in, the icing? That's it. I wonder if this is cream or what is this? And so I took a big bite. I stuck it in my mouth. And the first thing I wanted to do was spit it out. You know why? Do you know what the icing was made out of? Lard. Lard. I don't know how many of you like eating lard. But it wasn't all that great. Now, just the name lard, that doesn't even sound good. But to put it in your mouth, it tastes terrible. Do you know what? I got to tell you something. It looked beautiful. It looked awesome. But it tasted terrible. And you know, sometimes what happens is we come to church and we look great. And you know, we tell our kids, boy, this is the way it's going to be. And man, everybody thinks that person's going to do a great job raising kids. But you know, the proof is in the pudding. It's not what you say, but what does it taste like in reality? Amen. And God wants you to guide your family in the right way. The Bible says of Abraham, the Lord said, I know what He's going to do. He's going to lead His family in the right way. I wonder, does the Lord know that about you? That you're going to give them leadership by your example. Not just say, hey, you know, you kids start smoking, I'm going to knock your block off. You know, listen, your kids aren't going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do. You know what? You know, bless God, if I catch you kids, you know, getting into my beer, then, you know, I'm going to knock your block off. You know, while we're, you know, throwing them back, and when we're passed out on the couch, they're coming around behind us, emptying all the cans with that much left in them. I can remember working in the bus ministry one day, having a little 9-year-old boy get on the bus hungover. Mom and dad got so drunk they passed out, and he went around drinking all their cocktails and beer bottles and got drunk, 9 years old. You know what? You lead by what you do more than by what you say. Sometimes Pastor Eckleberry reminds us of a quote that he once read that says, preach the gospel to every creature and use words if necessary. I remember as a child singing a song. It went like this. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news. So walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes. And what that means, friends, is that your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Sometimes people want to tell me all this stuff and I think, oh, wait a minute, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is so loud I can't hear it. We're going to guide them from God's Word and by our example. And lastly, Joshua chapter 24, you know where we're going. Joshua chapter 24, and this is the last point, and all God's people said, oh, shut up. Oh, wait a minute. My kids are sitting on the front row. Sarah, raise your hand, Sarah. Sarah's right here. She'll be 18 in 6 weeks. Can you believe it? Not 7 weeks, 7.5 weeks. And I remember when she was in kindergarten, she got a spanking in school. And I thought, you get a spanking in school, when you come home, you get one at home. Okay, double jeopardy, right? And so she came home and she had a note from the teacher. You know, Sarah said a bad word in school. I'm thinking, oh, great. She's the preacher's kid. She's cursing in school. I can't believe it. I'm like, I didn't even want to ask, but you know, I thought, what did you do, sir? I said a bad word. I said, you said a bad word? She said, a really bad word, Dad. I'm like, oh no. I hope it wasn't that bad. And I'm like, what word did you say? Well, I don't want to say it. I'm like, well, just this once. What was it? She said, it was the S word, Dad. It said the S word. I'm like, oh no. She's the preacher's kid. She's saying the S word in kindergarten. She got a spanking now. I got to spank her again. And it occurred to me, and I thought, well, which S word? And she said, I said, shut up. I said, that's a bad S word. That's a bad one. Praise the Lord. She said the S word. You know, sometime you come to church, you put a $5 bill in the plate. You never know. I might preach a $6 sermon. The way I got it figured out, you're making money on me today. Listen. Joshua 24, the Bible says in verse number 14, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last duty of a godly father is to decide. To decide. We got that up there? All right. Number one is to abide. Number two is to preside. Number three is to provide. Number four is to guide. And number five is to what? Decide. Now, I just want you to remember those five words today, because I think they encapsulate the duties of a godly father. Be decisive for the Lord. Make some decisions for the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Not, I'll get around to it later on when the kids are grown and I've got grandkids, I'll take them to Sunday school. No. Choose you this day. You've got to make some decisions. You remember our former president? You know, I like President Bush. He wasn't perfect, but you know, I liked him. I had the opportunity to meet him on a couple of occasions and visit with him. But I remember one time he was being interviewed by somebody about decisions that were being made, and he said, "I'm the decider." How many of you remember that? They started calling him the decider in chief, you know. And he said, "I'm the one that makes the decisions, and I have to sometimes make hard decisions." And they called him the decider in chief. You know, in my home, I am to be the decider in chief. You know what that means? That I've got to make some decisions that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, hey, listen, Brother Paul, hold on just a minute. I need to check with Mom and the kids to see if they're on board with the whole serving the Lord thing. And after we have a committee meeting and discuss it and take some minutes and so forth, I'll get back to you on that matter. No? You know what? You say, listen, are you going to serve the Lord or not? I don't need to consult with Mama. I don't need to consult with the kids. I've made up my mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm the decider in chief at my house. You know what, guys? Listen. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You say, well, Mama don't want to go. Well, you come anyhow. Kids don't want to go. Bring them anyway. How many of you are like me? You were raised on drugs. I got drugged to church, drugged to school, drugged to the doctor, drugged to the dentist. You know, look, it wasn't, my parents didn't say, hey, would you like to go to church this morning? It was like, get up and get ready, we're going to church. It wasn't like, I don't feel like going. It was like, listen, I'll make you feel like going. Right? You too? You guys turned out okay. Some of you are probably still in a little therapy over all that, but maybe you ought to be. But why is it that we coddle the kids today? Huh? Why is it we pay the rent, we buy the food, we put the Air Jordans on their shoes, we pay their cell phone bills, and we give them the Xbox, and we still let them say, "I'm not going to church." And I know. Well, I don't want to turn them off on God. Okay, so let's apply that logic to everything that we do. So I'm not going to force them to go to school because I don't want to turn them off on education. Right? So I'm not going to force my kids. Well, they have to do that. You know, so listen to me, friends. We say, I don't want to force them to go to church. I don't want to turn them off on God. But we force them to go to school. So basically, it's just God that we hate, right? It's the public school system we love, right? Choose you this day. Make some decisions. Whom you will serve. As for me, and Linda, and Jonathan, and Rachel, and Sarah, and Rebecca, and Timothy, and Phoebe, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what anybody else decides to do. As for me and them, don't have to consult them. This is what we're going to do. God called me to be the dad. I'm the decider in chief at home. You say, well, you know, that may be the formula for conflict. Well, do you know what? I'm going to say it nicely. Y'all need to get up now. We're going to church. I'll just say it real nice. Right? Listen, friends. If we had dads today that said, this is going to be the formula for my fatherhood, what a difference it would make. Last thing I'm going to say is this. I've said that it's a responsibility of fathers to be a provider, to provide for the spiritual needs of a family. And it doesn't matter how you were raised. Today and right at this moment, it doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where are you headed. You have a Heavenly Father that loves you. And if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Or would you go to hell? Or don't you really know? Your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He wants you to know that heaven is yours. And today, in just a moment, I'm going to give every person an opportunity to make certain that heaven is theirs and life forever with a Father that loves them like no other. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word and how it instructs us, what it teaches us. And I pray that today You would do a mighty work in our hearts. Lord, I thank You for the Spirit in this place. And I thank You, Lord, for the receptiveness of Your people. But Lord, now I pray for those that may not know Thee as Savior, that today would be a day of decision for them. And Lord, I pray that somehow You would move in hearts by Thy Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. No one is looking about. Perhaps you're seated in this room and you're not sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, but you're concerned about it. You'd say, Pastor, I do not know that if I died today that my sins are forgiven and that heaven is my home, but I am concerned about it. You'd say, Preacher, I don't want you to embarrass me, but I would appreciate it if you would remember me in prayer. If there's one like that today, while no one is looking but me, why don't you just slip your hand up and say, here's my hand, Preacher, remember me in prayer. I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Just slip it up and write that down. Just up and down. I'll see where you're seated and pray for you. I'll not embarrass you in any way. Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I do not know for certain that I'm on my way to heaven. Then perhaps there's someone here that would say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart. And I know that there are some duties that God has assigned to me. And God helping me, I want to live up to those responsibilities. You'd say, pray for me, preacher, that I'd be that dad, that mom, that grandparent, whatever it is God's calling you to be. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? God bless you. Hands all over the auditorium today. All over the auditorium. God bless you. Maybe today you need to seal it on bended knee and say, God, I want to be the man, the woman that you're calling me to be. However the Lord's dealing with you today, maybe it's about joining this church, or maybe it's about following the Lord in believer's baptism. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, we invite you to step out in just a moment as we have an invitation, and we invite folks to come forward. And today, if you're not sure, you're on your way to heaven. As we stand and sing in a moment, I want to invite you to step out and meet me at the front. Take my hand. Allow me to have someone show you from a Bible how you can be certain of heaven. If God is dealing with you, you step out and come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be glorified in every life. If there's one here that does not know that heaven is theirs, I pray that in this invitation they may be saved. Work in us, we pray. Be glorified in this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? If you're here today to be baptized, we invite you to come. If you're here today and not sure you're going to heaven, we invite you to step out. As Joshua leads us now in that song, would you come?
Just as I am.
As others are coming.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark thought to He whose blood can cleanse each spot.
We're so thankful today for the Word of God. I pray that you would continue working in hearts long after the service is over. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated for just a moment? We thank the Lord for a number of folks having received the Lord as Savior, desire to be baptized today. And we're going to have a baptismal service. And Brother Joshua is going to lead us in a verse of song as I prepare for baptism in just a moment. The kids are going to come in and see one of their classmates get baptized.
Number 435, what a friend we have in Jesus.
Freeway, we want to be careful to point out that baptism does not save anyone. It comes after a person has already received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it is, number one, obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ for every saved person. It is, number two, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and in His resurrection. And it is, number three, a public profession of a person's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have a fine family, a mom and her kids and a nephew that are coming today to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, having received Christ as Savior. And we're excited about this. I want to say that the Sunday I was away, this young lady's mother received Christ as her Savior. And on Wednesday night, I came back, and Leanne and her brother Tyler came to me, and they said, "Would it be all right if the next time we come to church, we got saved?" And I said, "It'd be all right if that happened tonight." And so they trusted Jesus as their Savior. Now come with Mama, desiring to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Leanne, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Therefore, my sister, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. God bless you. This is Leanne's brother, Tyler, and this is Denise and R.J. Montoya's niece and nephew. And Tyler, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Therefore, my brother, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. God bless you. This is their mama, Cheryl, and she was the first one to be saved. Praise the Lord. Cheryl, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Therefore, my sister, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. God bless you. This is RJ and Denise's son. This is Andrew. And Andrew got saved at junior camp. And I had the opportunity to talk with him on Wednesday. Here, let you get a look at him there. Daddy's filming this. And talked to him on Wednesday. And this young man knows he's saved. He's 8 years old. And I got saved when I was 8 and baptized when I was 8. And I understood it fully. And so does this young man. Andrew, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Therefore, my brother, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. We have several others that will be getting baptized in the coming days, but what a wonderful occasion today, Father's Day, and also to see folks following the Lord in believers' baptism. And I got to tell you something. It always reminds me of what the disciples said to the Lord. Master, we have done as Thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And so the Lord said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. There's room for more. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here. Praise the Lord for the ones that came on the bus today. Some of them are seated here in the auditorium with us. And we rejoice in what the Lord is going to do in the coming days. For every man that's here this morning, there's a gift for you in the foyer. It's a long neck bottle of Dad's root beer. And we want you to have that to commemorate Father's Day with us. And so take that as a reminder of a church that upholds fatherhood and you specifically in prayer. Thank you for being here today. Let's stand so that we can be dismissed in a moment of prayer. And Brother Paul Markey, would you come to the platform, take this mic, and dismiss our service in prayer, please?
Maybe we pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thank you, Lord, for this family, to save them, Lord. We pray for them, they would serve you together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are a wonderful, merciful Savior, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you are a great example, Lord, to be a godly father, Lord. And Lord, those that they don't have a father in the home, Lord, Lord, remind them that you are the father of the fatherless, God. Lord, help us, help all these fathers here, Lord, that remember, Lord, for this message, Lord. And we will be serve you, Lord, and be an example to your children, Lord, and our family, Lord. God, I pray that you will protect us today, Lord, and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.